Good morning. Having some technical difficulties this morning. Sorry. My name's Tim. I'm the pastor here at Watermark. Great to have you here joining us this morning. You know, I do appreciate Jason being here. That's just a ministry that's near and dear to our hearts. And appreciate him getting that sort of started and having the courage to come up here and take the microphone and speak publicly about it. But I encourage you to really, I'm sorry, Scott, I'm adjusting that, to get involved and sign up for that, because there's no obligation, but it's a neat way for us to go beyond what we just talk about here on a Sunday morning and really be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. And certainly we'll serve a lot of church folks in the three churches and more churches, hopefully, that are signed up for that, but also you know, anybody in the community that has need, we can be able to meet that need, and it's a great, great thing. One of the other things we're doing as a church at the end of this series, which is really talking about money, and we do that about once a year here just because it's such an important part of our lives individually and as a church. But at the end of this series, we are having a financial, what are we calling that? Literacy, there we go. Bob, I'm going to ask you to stand. Bob's leading this at the end of sort of the end of the series, and he'll take that, thank you, for a few weeks. Just a taste of that to see if it's something that you might be able to benefit from. So if you'd like to be a part of that, we encourage you to go by the table that's set up in the foyer and sign up for that. It's going to be a great program to really talk about some biblical perspective on being good stewards of what God has given us. So just financial advice and help and things like that. So appreciate your checking that out. You know, we just came through a period of time called Lent, which is 40 days that set aside before Good Friday. And it's really for three purposes: for prayer and for fasting and for almsgiving, or giving to other people, right? Or people in need. It's sort of one of those, it's an official practice of the Catholic Church, certainly. Orthodox churches do that as well. A lot of Anglicans and Methodists and Presbyterians take a part in the season of Lent. We don't officially practice Lent as a church here at Watermark, though I know a lot of folks that do individually, privately. But one of the most recognizable practices of Lent is that in lieu of giving alms to the poor, folks will decide on something in their lives that they are going to give up during those 40 days. And that has become a very common practice, especially here in America. It's meant to be sort of this imitation of Jesus fasting for 40 days at the beginning of his ministry, if you remember that. So it's a way to identify with Christ in your giving up something and showing that you have your dependence on him. Have you ever given something up for Lent or for any other reason? Anybody, you can show, I'm not going to call on you to ask what it was, but have you ever given something up like that for a season at least? Maybe you gave it up permanently. I've known people that give up sugar, give up coffee during the month. We knew a young man in Ohio who gave up soda for a year. Soda, pop, Coke, it's an ongoing debate. Fizzy drink, they called it in Australia, whatever it is. Gave up that for 12 months. It was really a challenge for him. Don and I have both given up social media for various periods of time, once a year, and I highly recommend that if you find yourself doom scrolling or whatever, that you need to probably have that practice every once in a while. I guess, what would you be willing to give up for your health? That's a good question, isn't it? And one that maybe your doctor has even talked to you about that. What are you willing to give up? What have you given up for your health? What would you be willing to give up for another person in your life if they asked you? Maybe that's a serious thing. Maybe it's not so serious. I gave up having fish regularly because Dawn can't stand it. Every once in a while, she throws me a bone and lets me have fish, but we don't eat a lot of fish because she just doesn't like it, and that's okay with me. What would you be willing to permanently give up if you knew that permanently giving that up would be pleasing to the Lord? That's a tough question, isn't it? I'm not really talking about sinful habits, because we're supposed to give up our sinful habits when we come to Christ. That's what repentance is, right? Giving up the old way of doing things and doing the Christ's way. But really, there are other areas of our lives that are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves. They seem a little more optional for us. But as the old adage goes, you know, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Right? So there are a lot of those habits that are not necessarily healthy for us or whatever. Jesus had this fascinating encounter with a young man. In the course of that conversation, he was asking a bit of a similar question. Matthew chapter 19, if you have your Bibles there, and don't mind opening to that, you can use the Bible app if you want to. You can use the church app, which has the Bible app in it. There's no excuse for you not to turn to Matthew chapter 19, unless you don't know how to do that quite yet. But Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, here's how he starts out. "And behold, a man came to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" Now, immediately, we can see there's a flaw in that question, is there not? Did you notice it? What good deed must I do? And he's almost asking to earn salvation. If we've learned anything from the teaching of Jesus, we've learned that there is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. Look at verse 17. "And he said to him, well, why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." The young man's next question is even more flawed. He says, "Which ones?" Isn't that typical? Isn't that, you know, just human nature to ask that question? Let me ask you, what do you think is the answer to that question? All of them, right? You don't stand, you know, in a court in front of a judge when you're being indicted or when you're charged with breaking the law and say, "Well, how am I supposed to know which laws to keep and which laws to break?" That's kind of what's going on here, isn't it? But notice that Jesus, he kind of plays along with the conversation because he's meeting the guy where he's at. He's not playing games, I don't mean that. But Jesus is brilliant in the conversations that he has with others who are seeking. So he gives them some examples. Look at verse 18. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Look at verse 20. "The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?'" So we get a couple of insights here into, in this moment with this young man, to give us an idea of where he's coming from. First of all, we can see that this particular young man is pretty serious about his religion, isn't he? He's obeyed the law of Moses, the law that they had in common as the Israelites. He's obeyed that. He's conformed to the rules. Behavior modification is his middle name. He can do all that, and he has done all that. But the second thing we learn is that he senses that something is missing. And he's right. And Jesus knows it too. And this is where he cuts to the heart of the issue for this particular young man. Remember, we said he's meeting him where he's at. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, you know, that makes us nervous, doesn't it? Nobody's perfect, we know that. Jesus was perfect, nobody else was perfect, or has ever been perfect. But he's following the argument that this young man is trying to make. Right? If you're going to be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, when this young man started this conversation, Jesus pointed out that he called him good, or he asked about good. If you look at the other gospels, He calls him good teacher, and Jesus says, why do you call me good? And when we read that, we're like, well, if anybody's good, Jesus is good. I don't understand what he's doing. But Jesus is meeting the guy where he's at. He doesn't know who Jesus is. So what he's really saying there is not that I, Jesus, am no good. What he's saying there is, how do you know what is good? What are you defining it as? Check yourself here. How are you even able to define what is good? And so the young man revealed his definition of good. It was keeping the law of Moses. And Jesus agreed to him, with him. And then he took a step further. Be willing to give up even that which is most precious to you in this life. Then you'll know the heart of God. And what was the most precious thing to this young man? His wealth. His security. His self-reliance. It was so important to him that he walked away from Jesus. Imagine that. You and I are reading this in the 21st century. From now to the end of time itself, we will always know that this young man walked away from the Messiah. That's incredible, isn't it? Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he gave this teaching, which is probably familiar to you because it comes from the famous Sermon on the Mount. It's from Matthew chapter 6. So you can keep your finger there if you want to turn back to that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus is teaching and he says these words, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Does Jesus say that we're not supposed to have any money or possessions in this life? Of course not. And we'll see that as we go a little deeper into his words next week. But Jesus used a specific word for money when he was addressing this, money and possessions here. He called them treasures. And we see why he uses that specific word in the very next sentence, verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will all be also." This is about more than money, isn't it? With Jesus, it's always been about more than money. I don't think Jesus cared that much for money. He didn't have a whole lot of it. He never accumulated it. He never built a glass cathedral. He never did those things. He never had a place to lay his head either. But he's interested in something else. Where your treasure is where your heart is. And your heart, Jesus is saying, is my main concern. Because there's only one throne in your heart. That's why three verses later, Jesus goes on to say, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. There's only one throne in that heart of yours. And Jesus, by doing what he did that first Good Friday and Easter, paid everything that he needed to pay to redeem our hearts and take his rightful throne in them. And he demands of us that nothing else displace him from his rightful throne in our hearts. That throne in your heart, Jesus says, is meant for me. There's no room for anyone or anything else other than me. And when I let money become the monster it longs to be in my life, it will command my obedience as a slave. That's what it does when we let it have the throne. So much so that just like the young man who's encountering Jesus that day, I might find myself walking away from Jesus sad because I'm unwilling to let go of it. After he walked away that day, Jesus went on to say these words in Matthew 19:23. Truly, he says to everybody remaining at that moment, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Wow. You can't be a part of Jesus' kingdom if you have a lot of money? That seems a little exclusive, doesn't it? It's not exactly what he's saying, but it doesn't bode well for us as Americans, does it? You know, economist Branko Milanovic used the World Income Distribution data set to show that a household that earns $34,000 a year is in the top 1% of the wealthiest households in the world. You can check me on this, but I believe that's below the poverty line in America, isn't it? $34,000 a year. So that's everybody in that household, not just one person, right? $34,000 a year. You might be retired and not even be making $34,000 a year, but that's the top 1%. Maybe you slip to the top 2%. And you may not feel like you're in the top 1% but you know, by the world standards, we are. You are. So am I. We don't feel it as much because we live in an economy that requires us to make a little bit more. That's why there is a poverty line. This shows us the standard by which we have to meet to be able to survive. But if I'm in the top 1% and Jesus said it's difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, then I must be in big trouble. And that's kind of what the disciples said in the very next breath. Look at verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Precisely. Right? Because what they're really saying is, who can save themselves? Who can really be righteous enough? Jesus says, exactly. Who can be saved? Anybody. No, nobody can be saved. Not on your own anyway. Verse 26, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And they're possible because what he accomplished through his son Jesus. Listen, it's God's role to save us. We just talked about that at communion, didn't we? It's God's role to provide for us as well. It's God's role to sustain us, to protect us, to provide security for us. It was never money's role to do any of that. And the moment we rely on it that way is the moment it's become a monster, a tyrant that'll treat us like a slave. There's a little mental practice that I've found helpful. I imagine sometimes what life would be like if things were a little bit different. For instance, you know, if you start small, right? If you know, Don and I are alone in the house now. The girls are grown and married, and we still have two cars. We like being able to run around. What would it look like if we went down to one? I'm sure you maybe played these exercises, or maybe even, what would it look like if we didn't have a car? I mean, I'm talking practically. I'm not even at the spiritual point here. What would we do? Would we Uber everywhere, or you know, can we walk to get to things? What adjustments would we have to make if we had to give up our cars? And what if we didn't have a TV? What if we cut off the internet in our home? Or it could be anything, really. Would I still make it in life without those things? Would I still be living a week from now? Would I find a way to survive and adjust and pivot on certain ways of living? Would I still follow Jesus if those things were taken away? And the final question is, if Jesus were to ask me to give any of those things up, would I be willing? for the sake of following him? If so, then I can breathe a little bit better because Jesus is still on the throne of my heart. And here's the key. Jesus really hasn't asked me to give up any of those things. I still have internet. I still have 2 cars for now. Although we might have a conversation because Don looked a little surprised when I said down to 1 car. But he hasn't really asked me to give up any of those things, but he has asked me to be willing, hasn't he, already? Has Jesus asked you to let go of anything that you're holding on a little too tightly in this life? He has asked you to be willing to let it go. He may not be asking me to give up anything, but he is asking me to be willing to give up everything. Where my treasure is where my heart will be also. I wonder if you're willing this morning to make Christ your treasure. And for some of us, that means, you know, I've never followed Jesus in my life, never gone to church, never been a Christian. You know, this is the ultimate, as Ryan was saying earlier. This is before anything else can happen. We have to make Jesus our treasure because he is the one that secures for us salvation and eternal life. That's the number one thing in life, isn't it? Planning for your future retirement after this life is over. Jesus has got you. That's placing your treasure where it belongs in life. But you know, there are some of us who Jesus has already saved us, and we're bopping along in life, and we're not exercising it. We're not bringing it out on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Friday and a Saturday, and really treasuring who Jesus is to us. And Jesus tells us that when we treat him like that, it's not just that it's not what's best for him, for us. We're really missing out, aren't we? We're missing out on what Jesus has for us because we're holding so tightly to what these things are that we found that are in this world that are passing away. If you really want joy, if you really want happiness, and we're not talking about slapping a fake smile on your face every day. I'm talking about deep-seated joy and satisfaction and contentment in this life. We have to let go of the stuff this world has for us in order to receive Jesus who was meant for us. Is Jesus on the throne of your heart? Is he your greatest treasure? If not, I hope you'll make him that this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, we confess before you this morning that we haven't always taken this kind of approach to who Jesus is in our lives. We haven't always treasured you, Jesus. And whether that's those of us in the room, Father, who've never confessed you before, never repented before, never come to you and become a Christian to begin with, we confess that before you this morning. Father, I pray that those who are present here that need to make that decision will make it today. This morning. But Father, there are many of us in this room who are living this life, this journey we're on, and we fail so often to get distracted by the treasures that are in this world, and many of them not necessarily bad or evil in and of themselves, but if they distract us from our true treasure of Jesus, they need to go. So Father, we know that you're not asking us this morning to just get rid of everything we have and live as a pauper, but you are asking us to be willing to give up whatever it is that you're asking of us, Father, to be able to receive something even better. Help us to treasure Jesus and to keep him on the throne of our heart, Father. In his name we pray. Amen.